Well, if you have a Bible with you today, I want to encourage you to open it up to the book of Philippians. And today we're going to be in chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in the pew directly in front of you. Well, as you find your way there, imagine if you're online and that you've seen that I posted a picture on Instagram of my daughter and I on a motorcycle ride. And there was a comment or a caption that said, "Out with my other lady." And there was an emoji of a winking smiley face. Now, if you've seen that and you've seen Sienna and I were smiling by the motorcycle, you would go, "Brent's out with his daughter. He's having a good time with his daughter." But if someone were to take that statement and pull it out of the context of that picture and that winking, smiling emoji, it would appear to say something very different, wouldn't it? Right? Context defines our words and our actions. Right? I think we would all agree upon that. Well, the same principle is true about Scripture. Everything that we read in the Bible is written within a context. It's immediate surrounding context of the other verses, the book or the letter in which that Scripture is found, the testament in which that book or letter is found, and then within the entire canon of Scripture. There is context. And as we study Scripture, you and I, we have to be careful that we don't remove Scripture from its context. Because when we do, and we've all done it, every person has done it, but when we do, it's really easy to make the Bible say things it never intended. Now, to see how this happens over the past several weeks, we here at Trinity have been looking at some of the most well-known but often misquoted and misused scriptures in the Bible. Next week, we're going to be wrapping up this series, but today we find ourselves in part 9 with the statement, "I can do all things through Christ." How many of you guys have heard that statement? I can do all right. Most of us have heard that statement. I got to tell you, that's one heck of an inspirational quote. Right? I mean, you hear that, and you just think, like, there's nothing that's off limits. We can do anything. As long as you have tenacity, you have faith, you put those two together, and we can achieve, we can accomplish anything. For most of us, that's kind of how we've heard this verse. But is that what this verse is actually saying? If you're an NBA fan, then chances are that you've heard of multiple MVP player Stephen Curry. Mr. Curry plays for the Golden State Warriors, and he's considered, this is a picture of him, he's considered one of the best players in the NBA. But there was concern in the 2011-2012 season. Mr. Curry suffered a series of knee injuries. People believed that his career was going to be cut short. But through hard work, through determination, not only did he have a full recovery, but has gone on to win numerous records, to hold numerous records, to be repeatedly appointed to the All-Star team, and has since won 3 championships. And besides being this amazing athlete, Stephen Curry is also a Christian who has publicly spoken about his life verse found in Philippians 4:13. He said, it represents a Bible verse I wear on my shoe. Philippians 4:13, it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's also my mantra, how I get up for games and why I play the way that I do. If you were to go to the mall and you were to actually buy a pair of his signature sneakers, you'll notice that on the inside it actually says, "I can do all things" with 4:13 on the tongue. Can we pray for a moment? Father, we just pray that your hand would be upon Cliff. Lord, that your protection, your healing power would flow over his body. Lord, for those right now, as Lonnie and Joe help him, God, we just pray that you'd give them wisdom, guidance. In Jesus, we trust you. In Jesus, we do pray this in your name. Amen. So shoes that say, I can do all things, even have 4:13 on the tongue. It's inspiring. It is inspiring. Matter of fact, those shoes are so inspiring that it almost makes me want to play basketball. Well, not really. It's not that inspiring. But it is it's so motivational that I'll be honest, as I was putting this series together, I really thought about not teaching on this. Because I understand that, right, when we hear this, it maybe causes some tension inside of us. Hang on, what are you getting at, Brent? But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that I needed to teach on it. And that's because the way that it's commonly used, this mantra, this idea that as long as we have tenacity, as long as we have faith, we can accomplish anything. That sounds great. And for those who achieve their dreams, right, they can celebrate that. But what about those who work hard? What about those who are filled with faith and their dreams don't come true? When they don't make it, what about them? As they're left in a situation where they're going, does God care about me? Does God care about my dreams and what I'm going through? Or the person who gets to the place where they just go, you know what? It's all lies. God isn't real. So what does this scripture actually mean? So if you have your Bible, again, Philippians chapter 4. Now, before we read it, I want to give you just a little bit of context, the greater context here. The book of Philippians is written to the church in Philippi. This church was started by the Apostle Paul somewhere around 50 AD. Paul is writing this letter approximately 10 years after the church has been founded. And at this time, Paul is sitting in a Roman prison. He's waiting to stand trial before Caesar. And within just a few years, Paul will actually be executed by beheading. Now, the Philippian church, they loved Paul. They cherished Paul. Paul was like a dad to them. Because Paul's the one who shared the gospel. Paul's the one who said, God has a plan. God wants to redeem you. God wants you to be a part of his family. When they heard this good news, their lives just began to be radically changed, and they loved Paul. And they were always looking for ways, how can we come beside Paul? How can we help Paul? How can we let Paul know how thankful we are? Well, in chapter 4, the Philippian church has sent Paul a gift. And Paul is writing to thank them here in this chapter. What he's talking about is he wants to thank them for the gift that they have sent. So we're going to start in verse number 10. It says, for I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Now, my guess is that most of us caught that statement here in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And if we take that verse out of its context, it really does kind of appear to be this mantra. As long as I have faith, as long as I work hard, I can do all things. But yet when we read it in its context, even just 3 verses prior to it, what we find is it has actually a very different meaning. Think about Paul. Paul's sitting in this Roman prison. He receives this gift from the Philippian church. So he writes them, and he wants to thank them for their generosity. Now, the Philippian church, they weren't wealthy. It wasn't like they said, oh, yeah, here, let's give Paul the... I mean, they sacrificed for this. They weren't just kind of giving him the leftovers. Paul knew this. So Paul wants to thank them But he also sees this as an opportunity to teach them, because he doesn't want them to get the wrong message as he thanks them for their gift. So he tells them that he can endure all things, all situations, because of Jesus. Now, I know that that might sound kind of like religious jargon. That might sound like, okay, yeah, Paul can say that, but he doesn't understand what I'm going through, what I have experienced. But yet, consider Paul. If you've read the New Testament, then you know that Paul didn't live a really easy life. Matter of fact, he talks about it, how he's constantly mocked and ridiculed, how he's lied about, false allegations are made against him, how he's rejected by others. There's times that he plants a church, he pours his heart and his soul into a church, and then they reject him. You're, get away from us, Paul. You're a false teacher. Because of other people twisting their minds. He gets physically assaulted repeatedly. He seems to have the worst of luck. I mean, if it can go wrong, it goes wrong for Paul. I mean, the guy gets on a boat, it sinks. I mean, it just seems like Paul can't get ahead. Regularly, he's in need of the basic necessities for life, such as food, clothing, shelter. And in 2 Corinthians, we find out that he's constantly under demonic attack. Paul goes through a lot. And at times, it gets pretty dark for Paul. Paul gets overwhelmed at times. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 1, he says this, that there was a time where he just wanted to die. It had gotten so hard that Paul just said, I just want to die. But he's learned something. He's encountered a truth. There's this new element to his life. And he wants to share it with the Philippian church so they don't get the wrong idea about the gift that they sent him. And he says that he's learned that through all these ups and downs, through being brought high, through being brought low, from having food to being starving, he's learned somehow to be content. That word content, it literally, if you look it up, it's this internal happiness or internal peace. He's learned to have this peace and through the roller coaster of life. He says, because whatever situation I face, ultimately it doesn't matter because I have Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. All these ups and downs, all the things that we wrestle through in life, yes, they're difficult, yes, they're hard, but there is a peace that we can have in the midst of the storm. And he says, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. You see, for Paul, knowing the creator of the universe, knowing him and knowing that he would choose to die for Paul, that the creator would want a relationship with him, that the creator would be willing to forgive him of his sins, that he would send the Holy Spirit to give him wisdom and guidance, and he would assure him of this promise of eternal life. For Paul, this was just so overwhelming. This was so amazing that in comparison, nothing else really mattered. That's how Paul thought about Jesus. Man, I get to know God. I get to talk to God. I get to receive God's blessings. And I know that no matter what happens here, that one day I'm going to be with him. Paul's like, why do I care what others say about me? Why do I care how much money is in my bank account? You know? What does it matter? Paul even says it doesn't matter if you're free or a prisoner. It doesn't matter to Paul if Caesar kills him. There's one point where Paul goes, you know, to die is to gain, but I probably should stay here because I want to minister to people. He's just like, knowing Jesus is what matters. Nothing else matters. In his commentary on the book of Philippians, Dr. G. Walter Hansen says this. And you can notice there's some parentheses. That's the verse in which it's found, so I'm not going to read those. But if you want to look them up, you can. It says, to be found in Christ is worth far more to Paul than anything else. All his activities, all of his emotions, and all of his thoughts are within the sphere of Christ's presence. For to me, to live is Christ. I am confident in the Lord. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. This intimate communion with Christ is the source of Paul's strength. Paul just wants Jesus. He wants more of Jesus. He wants, Jesus, I just want more of you. I want to know you more. I want to seek you more. I want you to fill my heart more. Like, this is Paul talking. And he says he's learned in that. In that, we can have peace. And Paul wants the church to know that. Paul wants them to know that they too can have this peace, that we also can have this peace if Jesus is our pursuit. Life is tough. There's a lot of up and downs. There's heartbreak. But here's the truth, that our situation doesn't have to determine our outlook. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying we forget about stuff. But Paul here says, I know wherever I am, whatever I'm going through, I don't have to be pessimistic. I don't have to have a bad outlook. I don't have to feel like, you know, Chicken Little, the sky is falling. He says, I can have this sense of peace. And it's through knowing Christ. And I love it. And Paul says that we too, right? If he's saying, hey, I've learned this, he's saying, you can learn this as well. So Paul is calling us, right? How do we learn this? Right? It's strength in Christ. Strength in Christ. When Christ is our pursuit, the things of life don't get to us as much. And the more we seek after Jesus, the more we push into him, the more that we worship him, the more that we spend time with him, the less and less the things of the world affect us. Think about it. If our pursuit of life, let's just use wealth. If the pursuit of our life is, right, to amass wealth, whether that's through any, you know, the getting a good job and, excuse me, working hard, or for the people, you know, who they're spending like $50 a week on lottery tickets. If the pursuit of our life is riches, when the bank account is full, we're pretty good. But what happens when the bank account drops? When you log on to your retirement thing and it's like, well, that's gone. It's because the joy in our heart has been based on something else, a pursuit of other things. And it isn't just finances. It can be possessions, relationships, careers, entertainment, sports, you name it. When we pursue other things over Jesus, those things will let us down. And it will impact our life greatly. Paul's saying, Jesus is all we need. How often do we stop? If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how often do we stop and meditate on him? Yes, I get it. We get together on Sunday morning and we worship and we read from the Word, but how often through our week do we stop and just really think about Jesus? Do we really think about the God who spoke creation into being? The God who said, let there be light. That God was willing to die for us, to save us from our sins. That God now doesn't just want us to know about him, but he wants us to know him, to be in relationship with him, to receive our identity from him as his child, to know that we belong to him. If I can be honest, as I was preparing this message and I was kind of just praying and I was thinking and meditating on this message all week, I realized that there's been so many seasons in life where, yeah, I've said, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. But I haven't really pursued him. I haven't really just sat and meditated and said, God, why would you choose me? Why would you call me into relationship? There's times where I've just taken it for granted. I've gotten comfortable. And I've chased after the wrong things. Oh yeah, God's there. Sorry, but this is my pursuit. This is what I'm going after. This is what I want. This means more to me, if I'm honest. God doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to live with him being the pursuit of our hearts, with him being the one that we chase after. He wants us to know the depth of his grace and the fullness of his love. Last night, Sienna and I were looking for jokes. And I was reading the news, kind of doing both at the same time, and I came across this article about this young man who was a senior in high school. His name is Brendan Johnston. And he goes to school in Colorado Springs, and he was a wrestler. He made it to state, and this was his opportunity. This is his last chance. He's a senior. This is his last time of wrestling. His career is going to be, done then. And he's a good wrestler. He made it to state. And it came up that he was going to have to wrestle some girls. It was a co-ed wrestling. And this young man said, I don't feel comfortable treating a woman like that. I don't feel comfortable taking her and slamming her on the ground. Or, let's face it, in wrestling, if you've ever watched a match, they're kind of all on top of each other. And he just said, I don't think that's appropriate. So he forfeited. And he said, I won't do it. That was his first match. He had an opportunity for one more match. Same scenario. And he said, I can't do it. So he forfeited. And I love, this is what, when he was interviewed about it, somehow this got out and he ended up getting interviewed. And he made this statement. He said, wrestling is something we do. It's not who we are. There are more important things to me than my wrestling. And I'm willing to have those priorities. 18-year-old kid. Going, you know what? Yeah, I wrestle, but that's not who I am. If you read the article, it talks about his faith. He was a child of God. And he said, I'm not going to get my purpose. I'm not going to get the mission of my life from wrestling. I'm going to get it from Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you today to pursue Jesus above all else. In life, there are 1,000 things that will pull us in 2,000 different directions. Things that want our attention. Things that demand our attention. Some of those things are important. Some of them just seem important. But what's essential is Jesus. I want to encourage you to pursue him with everything you have. Right? Get in this book. Get in it. And just start reading it. Start reading. What does God have for us? What does God want to reveal to us? Pray. Open your heart to him. Fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Encourage one another. Engage the mission of the church to take the gospel. to our families, to our friends, to our schools, to our neighborhoods, to our town, to our state, and beyond. When you pursue Jesus, you will find that even in the midst of the roller coaster of emotions in life, that you can have peace. Where you're not stressed out about every little thing, where your mood's not changing all the time based on what's going on around you. But there can just be a calmness that guides your life. And that calmness is found in pursuing Jesus. If you're here today, and as you're listening, you're going, I don't know that I've ever really truly pursued after Jesus. I don't know that I've ever really kind of just given my life to him. After service today, I usually hang out right here. I would love to talk to you and pray with you and discuss with you, look at some scriptures with you about what it means to follow Jesus and to surrender your life to him. Or if you're here and you're saying, you know, I have surrendered my life to Jesus, but I'm recognizing there's some areas in my life that I've been pursuing over Jesus. Well, I want to encourage you to, right, as the Holy Spirit reveals those to you, to repent, to ask God for forgiveness, and choose to lay those down. And if you'd like prayer for that, again, I will be available and I would love to pray with you. As we pursue God together, as we pursue God in our individual quiet time, we have to remember one important thing, and that is that he first pursued us. The fact that we can pursue after him, the fact that we can read his word and learn and hear from him is because Jesus first pursued us to the point that he was willing to come into creation, become a man, to live, to teach us about God's kingdom, and then to offer himself as a sacrifice to pay for the sins, our sins, that were blocking us from having relationship with the Lord. Jesus was willing to do that because he loves us, because he wants to be in relationship with us so much. Think about this. He wanted us to know him so badly, he was willing to die for it. He wasn't willing to give some money. He wasn't willing to skip an event, right? He was willing to die so you and I could know him. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is spending his last evening with his disciples, and they are sharing a meal together. We've come to know this as the Last Supper. And Jesus says this, he says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Before Jesus went to the cross, he gave the church a memorial, a time of reflection. We refer to it as communion or the Lord's Supper. Jesus, when he was with his disciples, he took a piece of bread. He broke it. He gave them the symbol that was what was going to happen to his body. His body was going to be broken for us, for our sin. So he hands out these pieces of bread, and he says, whenever you eat this, whenever you see this bread torn, remember what I did to save you. He also took a cup, it says, and he poured it. And he says, this is the symbol of my blood, which I pour out for you. For 2,000 years, when Christians have gathered together, they have celebrated the Lord's Supper. They have eaten bread and they have drinking juice, remembering Christ's body broken, his blood shed, so that way we can know him, so we could be in relationship with him, so that way we could have the promise of eternal life. So this morning, I would love for our church to celebrate that together, to eat of the bread and to drink of the juice, proclaiming that Jesus Christ died for us, that he wants us to know him, and he has made the way available through the cross. So in just a moment, what we're going to do is the elders are going to come up and they'll have the elements here in front. Just simply come down, take a cup, take a piece of bread, circle back around to your seat, and when you get in your seat with the bread and the juice, I want to encourage you to take a moment and just reflect. Reflect on the price that Jesus was willing to pay for us, to save us. The price he was willing to pay as he pursued us. And then I want to encourage all of us to take a moment and to think, God, are there things in my life that I'm pursuing over you? Are there things that, if I'm honest, are more important than you? And as the Holy Spirit leads you, I want to encourage you to surrender those things to God. And as you do, receive his grace and his forgiveness as you eat the bread and as you drink the cup. If you're here today and you would say, I'm not a follower of Jesus, or I'm not ready to make that decision, I want to encourage you, that's okay. Maybe as members are coming up, you could just hang tight. Maybe you just think about what you've heard. Keith's going to come up and he's going to be playing a song. Maybe listen to the lyrics of that song. And if God so moves in your heart that today you would say, I want to be a follower of Christ, I want this grace, I want this peace in my life, then in prayer I encourage you to surrender your life, to say, Jesus, save me. Save me. That was my prayer 20 years ago. Save me. Because I can't do this without you. And allow God's Spirit to enter into you. And then we invite you, come partake of the table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of Jesus, that your Son, the second person of the Trinity, was willing to enter into creation, to die for us so that way we could have a relationship with you. God, thank you that when we could not pursue you, you pursued us. And Lord, that you provided the pathway. Lord, help us to focus on that. To see, God, the price that you're willing to pay, to experience the joy that comes from knowing you. And God, may we pursue you with all that we have. And Lord, as we stumble along the way, we thank you that we have grace. We thank you that you forgive us, that you pick us up and you put us back on our feet. God, as we seek you, we read, and as we pray, as we worship, as we serve, God, continue to just mature us in you. Grow our hearts, grow our level of faith. And Lord, may we find that peace that can only come from you. Jesus, we love you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.